Good morning, everyone, again. Steve and I keep saying we need something sturdier up here so we can hold on to it like a, you know, like we're taking off on a spaceship here. It's anchored? All right. Well, let's open with a quick word of prayer. And then we'll start looking into God's Word today. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again as we come to look at your words today, Lord. I pray that you will just speak your truth to everyone here. I thank you for the blessing, the privilege, and the opportunity to share your Word today. And pray that everyone here receives it and is blessed, and that you ultimately receive blessing and glory from it. And I just pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So I've learned a couple things over the last couple times I've spoke up here. One, don't wear the same shirt two Sundays in a row preaching. I got the video from Dane just so I could critique myself. And oh my goodness. I thought I was playing the same one over and over again until I realized, nope. That was just me wearing the same shirt two times in a row. I thought about just wearing it again because I've kind of set the standard. But then I thought about asking Dave for his Hawaiian shirt, but I don't know. So I really was having a hard time trying to figure out what I wanted to move on and preach about. And, you know, it's not like I do it every day. So it was really kind of challenging for me. You know, there's kind of three ways you can go about preparing a sermon, at least the way I see it anyways. You know, you could kind of have a topic that's on your mind and kind of dig into that a little bit in the scripture and use that and explore that a little bit. You could use an experience in your life or someone else's life and then use scripture to kind of expound on that, sort of like a testimony. Or you could just take a book of the Bible and start preaching through it. I think everyone probably has its benefits. Some probably have stronger opinions against others, but they probably all have their proper time and their proper place. But I didn't have a specific topic. I didn't have experience coming to mind. I thought about just grabbing say that loosely. They're all great books of the Bible, but just literally looking for a good book of the Bible and preach through it, similar to what Steve's doing in Esther. But that scares me to death because there you get into sections of a book, and you know you gotta do a lot of research, a lot of digging, have quite a lot of background, I think, to bring a good message through some of those stretches of a book of the Bible. And I think it takes a pretty good theologian to maybe do some of that sometimes. So I didn't want to chance it and do that here, at least not at this point. And I do give Steve credit for going through the book of Esther. So I decided to take the easy route. I asked my wife, what should I preach on? You know, she said, how about you preach on the Holy Spirit? No one ever talks about the Holy Spirit enough. No one thinks about the Holy Spirit enough. We probably don't give him enough credit. You gotta be kidding me. But, I mean, I asked. I couldn't say no, I guess. At least I wasn't going to say no. So I did what every good husband does. I followed my wife's advice. So that's what I'm going to attempt to do today. I'm going to try to get into the Holy Spirit a little bit. I wasn't sure where to even start. I was reading through different passages and looking at some commentaries, and I was not getting anywhere, at least not in my mind. Then I came across an old sermon, and I was kind of reading through that a little bit, and then it kind of dawned on me, well, maybe, and this is interesting because Eric was kind of used the same technique this morning with our study of Jesus, but I thought, well, maybe we can just ask some questions. We can ask a who, what, where, when, why, and how type you know, some questions like that, maybe we can get somewhere. So I guess today that's what I'm going to try to do. We're gonna dive into some scripture. We're gonna look at some different passages, and really, it's a way for me to kind of bring you along through my study of all the scriptures this week and where I landed with the Holy Spirit. So today, I think we're gonna talk about the Advocate and the Spirit of Truth here. So if you would turn with me to John 14:15-31, we'll start there, and we'll see where we go. All right, so John 14:15-31. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you, be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. I do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he has come so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Let's pray again over God's words. Father, I thank you for your words here and what they bring to us. I pray that we can grasp at the truth that's in there, Lord, even with our limited minds, Lord, and that you will just provide us and show us through your Spirit the way you work in your believers and in the world. And I do thank you for your word, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, of course, our God is almost unfathomable to us, you know. And when we start thinking about him being omniscient, omnipresent, like Eric was talking about today, it can send our heads kind of spinning a little bit. But I think it's right for us to study and know our God. As hard as it can be and as complex as it can be, I think it brings out spots in our hearts where we pretty much have to throw up our hands and say we have faith, you know. The Holy Spirit's really always been there as a basic part of, you know, what Christians believe. But how often do we really think about the Holy Spirit and how he interacts with us? In our constitution here at the church, we have, in our doctrinal statement, we have a whole item line for the Holy Spirit, and it reads that we believe that the Holy Spirit exists as an actual being who is a member of God's Trinity. He exists wholly as an individual and wholly as God. The Holy Spirit acts in our lives as God's intermediary for mankind's sanctification and as our counselor and teacher that leads us closer to God the Father. Well, that's not all that long of a definition, but there is a lot to unpack in there. So yeah, like I said earlier, you know, Eric kind of got into who is Jesus a couple of weeks ago at the pulpit, and that's turned into a Sunday school class now, so I don't know where this would lead, but, you know, we didn't plan it either. It's interesting. I think Steve's going to have to preach on the Father here next if we're going to get all three of them in. So before we really get into some of our scripture here, I wanted to start asking some questions to get our minds thinking a little bit. I'm going to ask you some questions, some open-ended questions even. I've already asked a few. I've already asked, you know, how much time do you spend thinking about the Holy Spirit? We've all sat in, listened probably to countless sermons on God the Father. I remember listening to sermons about the different names of God. We've heard hundreds of sermons on the life and ministry and the love and sacrifice of Jesus. But how much have we really thought about the Holy Spirit? You know, we speak of the Trinity, which, you know, we've established as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But do we give the Holy Spirit as much reverence as we might give Christ or as we might give the Father? Because, you know, he is the third person of the triune God. Should we pray to the Holy Spirit? Is praying to the Holy Spirit the same as praying to the Father? They're both God. So how does the Holy Spirit hold intercession for us? If Jesus is in the Father, is the Spirit in Jesus, or is Jesus in the Spirit? I think the hardest part for me to wrap my mind around is the Trinity. It's hard to grasp the Trinity and how they all act as separate parts but as one. Our finite brains can't get around that, get our brains around that. So let's start with that, I think, the Trinity and how the Holy Spirit folds into that. Of course, when we give credit to God the Father or to Christ or to the Holy Spirit, we're obviously giving credit and honor and praise to all three. But do we tend to kind of push the Holy Spirit off to the side and focus, which might be his intention, but do we ignore him a little bit? Do we have awareness? So I wanted to start with the question, the kind of those basic questions that I had brought up, the who, what, where's, and why's. So the first question is, who is the Holy Spirit? And I think the easy Sunday school answer would just be what we've already said. He's one third of the Trinity. He's part of the Father and the Son, and maybe we even want to leave it at that, because when we start thinking about the Trinity, it can overwhelm us. But I think we need to acknowledge the Trinity, and we need to acknowledge it often. It's referenced in Scripture a lot. In Revelation 1:4, the very beginning of Revelation, essentially the opening, it says that, now, and I'll read it specifically, it says, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. So in the opening there, the Trinity is identified right from the beginning of Revelation. Who is and who was and who is to come, you know, that I believe is referencing the Father. And the seven spirits, if you start looking into that a little bit, often is referred to as the sevenfold spirit, which is then also often referred to as the Holy Spirit, with seven representing perfect completeness. And then, of course, we have Christ. But what does it mean that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity? That he's part of God? I mean, that's the ultimate question. How does that all work? Well, the Holy Spirit is God. And if the Holy Spirit is God, then it means that he's always been there And I think we talked about that a little bit this morning and how Christ has always been there as well if we look at the beginning chapters of John. Something interesting I found that maybe backs this up a little bit even more in Scripture is that the Spirit is actually mentioned in the very opening of Genesis and in the very last verses of the Bible in Revelation. In Genesis 1:2, it says that the earth was without form, you know, and that the Spirit was of God was over the face of the waters. And then in Revelation 22:17, right towards the end, it says that the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." The Spirit referring, I believe, to the Holy Spirit, and the Bride, of course, the church, that we're the witnesses in the world. So, if we've already asked the question, who is the Holy Spirit, then we've really already acknowledged that He's a person and He's a being. At least that's the way I've interpreted that. And I think we can easily brush over that, though. And do we take that for granted? Do people ever just assume that He's just a force or an influence? Now, of course, I'm using the term person loosely here. You know, Christ was man in fleshly form. He's the true person. So we're talking about someone that's individual of God the Father and of Jesus, someone separate from that. And in our text here, Jesus actually refers to Him in the third person. He refers to Him as He and Him. So He is a separate person and entity from the Son and the Father. So if he is separate from the Son and the Father and He's a separate entity, a separate person, then He must have a personality, which means He must have a mind and a will and emotions. Well, does the Spirit have a will? 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, "All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines, or as He wills." I think when we start talking about the will of God and the will of the Trinity, or the will of Jesus, or the will of the Holy Spirit, it can get, again, kind of complex and overwhelming to us. And we might even kind of get a little uncomfortable thinking that one could have a will separate from the other. But if you think about it, Christ in Gethsemane submits to the will of the Father. He says, "Not my will, but Your will be done." And ultimately, I think the Trinity obviously works in its own wills to accomplish the will of the Father. So I think we got to understand that the Holy Spirit does work, obviously, to accomplish the Father's will, to accomplish God's will. But He has His own will as well. Does the Holy Spirit have a mind for knowledge? Well, in 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 10, it says that, "Whoever, as it is written, what no eyes has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him, these are the things of God, like things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. And the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." Something that kind of was illuminated this morning for me was that when Christ speaks of His second coming, He says, "No one knows but the Father." Well, there's another question that I'm not sure I qualified to answer. Does the Holy Spirit know that time and hour? If Christ on earth didn't, does the Holy Spirit? And again, I know there's a lot of nuances there, I believe. And I believe He probably does, because we kind of got through this morning that Christ on earth humbled Himself to our standards. But it's an interesting thought to think about. Does the Holy Spirit have emotions? Well, there's many different times in Scriptures, and in Ephesians 4:30, it warns us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. It says that, you know, we shouldn't quench the Holy Spirit, meaning we shouldn't ignore Him and shut Him down to the point of Him being unable to work in us. So I think we can see that there's scripture that outlines the fact that the Holy Spirit isn't just an extension of God and the fact that he doesn't have his own will. It's not just some influence in our mind. It's not just a conscience in our mind. He is God. Second question, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, Jesus calls him the advocate in our text here, and he says that he'll help us. In Romans 8, 26 through 27, it says that in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Have you ever been so distressed or troubled that you know you were kind of frozen, or you were in shock, you received some bad news, and you didn't know what to say or what to do? You felt hopeless. I think that's what this is talking about here, that if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit, and you can trust that he's there interceding for you. He's there praying for the things that you don't even need, you know you need to have prayed for. He's there to help take care of you and to minister to you. I know I've shared it before, but an example I have in my own life of this was back when I was in college and I got into a pretty nasty car accident. And you know how things happen faster than you can even think. But boy, it seemed like it took a long time for me to spin backwards and go airborne down over the bank. It seemed like I had a lot of time to think, but I remember all I could say was that I love you, Jesus. That's all I said. I mean, I thought I was toast. I was embracing for whatever was coming. But I think that in that moment was the Holy Spirit just reaching out for me in prayer. And it came out of me as well, out of my own voice. Have you had any experiences like that yourself, where you're just in shock or in distress and something just came out of you calling out to Christ or into God? I think that's the Holy Spirit in us. Now, of course, I think anybody can have that happen to them, a believer or unbeliever, and I think that's because obviously even the atheist can call out to God in their last moments. But that too may be the Holy Spirit at work. So, the Holy Spirit advocates for us, but does he advocate for others as well? Have you ever thought of the Holy Spirit as advocating for the Father at all? And in what capacity might he do that? I believe he does that through revealing God's holiness and his truth to us. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. So by revealing God's holiness and majesty, he's revealing the truth to mankind. And when he does that, when he's advocating for God's greatness and God's holiness, I think we could call that conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin by doing so, he's advocating for God's truth. He shines the light of God into everyone. And because of this, we can see how far we are set apart from God because of our sin. As Scripture says, the truth lies everything bare. And when the Holy Spirit does that, he's advocating for and bearing witness to the Father. If you want to turn over just, I think, a page to John 16, and look at verses 8 through 11. And it speaks more about the advocate here, the Holy Spirit, and says that when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I think often we consider conviction to be, we consider it in a negative light. But I think we need to be careful about that. Sin is what's what the negative is, you know. Conviction is what begins to counteract sin. So conviction is actually a good thing. And without conviction, there is no repentance. And without repentance, there is no forgiveness. And without forgiveness, there is only judgment. So if we look at our text here at verse 17, Jesus uses the title Spirit of Truth, and I already referenced that. And then further down in verse 26, he says that the Holy Spirit will teach them and remind them of what Jesus had taught them. Well, what did Jesus teach them? He taught them about himself, but he also taught them a lot about his Father. He speaks of his Father all the time. So the Holy Spirit is continually showing us the truth about the Father, and he's advocating for the Father. And I think when that happens, we're most certainly convicted of our sins. And that's where the fear of the Lord comes from. In my study, I came across some writings claiming that the Holy Spirit does not convict believers of sin, because to convict means to prove guilty. You know, and that conviction makes us feel bad, so how could the Holy Spirit be making us feel bad? And I think that's essentially a bunch of baloney. It's so scary how false teaching can just creep in, because I started reading this, and it was making sense. And I actually read all the way down through this writer's script there, and it wasn't until I got to the end where I was like, whoa, wait, what did you just say? We have to be on our toes. The writer claimed that this is true because there's not a single verse in the Bible that specifically says that the Holy Spirit convicts believers. It only ever references the Holy Spirit judging the world, convicting the world. So that's unbelievers. He said that once a non-believer is convicted and repents, then the Spirit's only real role is to advocate for Jesus and to show him his love and his grace and his mercy. Well, he does do all of that, but I don't think he stops convicting us either when we're about to sin or after sin. And I think this is really dangerous to think about, because what it essentially does is it removes the believer's obligation, role, and responsibility from seeking to be more like Jesus and emulate Jesus, to be sanctified. And Paul cautions us against this in Romans 6:14 through 15. I'm sure a lot of us have read that quite a bit and discussed it even. It says that for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. So I think I want to just challenge everyone to study their scriptures to see if this is correct. Does the Holy Spirit convict you, the believer? I think we all know in our heart of hearts what the answer is, but it's good to always confirm it through scripture. Before I move on to another question, there is a unique question that came up to myself as well here, and that was, what's the difference between a conscience, our own conscience, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit? You know, I think an unbeliever might argue that, well, you're calling it the Holy Spirit, but it's just your conscience. It's just your own moral compass that's kind of tugging at you, telling you what's right and wrong. So what do you think about that? What's the difference between your conscience and the Holy Spirit's conviction? Well, I did, you know, some looking of my own, of course, and I mean, it is a complex subject, because I think our conscience and the Holy Spirit's conviction can kind of intertwine. But in Romans 2:14 through 16, it says that the law is even with the Gentile, and though they do not have the law, they know it. And I think this is our conscience. You know, we naturally know what's right and wrong. God's put that on everybody's hearts. Even in unbelievers, you know, they can do what's right. They know what's right and wrong. But it's of their own conscience. You know, it's of their own free will. But the conscience can be deceived. It can be deceived by outward things. It can be deceived by even our inner selves. And that's something the Holy Spirit cannot have happen. I believe Satan can influence the conscience of a non-believer to the point of near permanent damage, such as being cauterized. And Paul explains that in Timothy, and he warns against that. You know, if you turn off the Holy Spirit and you turn off your conscience enough times, it's cauterized, it's permanently damaged. But I think just like other outside sources can influence our conscience, the Holy Spirit can influence our conscience. And in the believer, I think the Holy Spirit, by helping us transform our hearts and souls, you know, naturally helps us transform our own conscience as well. Now, man's conscience is separate from the Holy Spirit, but it most certainly can be influenced and then aligned with God's truth and God's will. I came across another interesting example, kind of trying to illustrate this, and I'm sure people can poke holes in it, but I still thought it was pretty interesting. It's just a real short story. It says that a man and his wife were eating lunch at a diner, and the waitress billed them for like an extra set of meals on top of what they ordered. And she dropped the bill off on the table, and she left because her shift ended. And the guy had only brought cash enough for what they had eaten. So he thought, well, I better go up and, you know, clear this up with the manager. I can't with the waitress. She left. So he was getting ready to get up there and leave. And honestly, that would be a conscientious thing to do. That sounds right and reasonable and fair. You know, you pay for what you got. But as he was getting ready to get up from the table, it all of a sudden dawned on him that he remembered that waitress mentioning something about, and she seemed a little off, that she'd been struggling with some things at home and that she was struggling at her keeping her job. And so he decided instead, he asked his wife to wait at the table, and he drove all the way home, got some more cash, brought it back, and paid for the bill in full. I think that's the difference between our conscience and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit deals in grace, love, mercy, and truth. Our conscience will deal in right and wrong, or even what's right or wrong for us. Obviously, I think I can say that we're not going to get through all the questions today. But I kind of want to get through the last part of this point of what this Holy Spirit does. First, in our scripture here, verses 25 through 26 reads again, that all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he's an advocate, and he advocates for us. He advocates for the Father, and he, of course, advocates for Jesus Christ. Christ came to this earth to save the world, not to condemn it. In John 3, it says that the world stands condemned already, and you know, we know that. So Christ came to teach us and to remind us of that. And it teaches that no matter, you know, what we do, we stand condemned already. So that without Christ's salvation, we really have no hope. That without believing in him, we can't have salvation. So the Holy Spirit sheds light on and I think reminds us of this truth daily. To the believer daily, certainly. I think the Spirit is constantly trying to remind us that, you know, Jesus loves you. He paid the price for you so you can be forgiven. We're free from the bondage of sin to live freely in the love of Christ, and this is what the Spirit advocates for. He advocates for Jesus towards every believer every day, telling him that Jesus loves you. But do you hear him? Do you hear him daily? Those drawn by the Spirit are convicted of their sin, realize their guilt, and call out to Christ for forgiveness. Those not of God run from the truth for fear of being exposed. Do you shirk around conviction? Do you count it as a bad thing when really it's a good thing if you're being convicted? Do you feel convicted, but you kind of chalk it up to something else, something less than it is? Well, I warn us all against doing that because that's the beginning of cauterizing your conscience. Do you believe Christ loves you and has the power to restore you to righteousness? The Holy Spirit testifies to this truth. Do you let him work in you? Or do you kind of ignore his influence or just chalk it up to circumstances and leave it at that? Do you keep God in, at a prayer length away? And that was a term that kind of popped to my mind, a prayer length away. Do we fool ourselves that the Spirit doesn't actually reside in us? And that's that prayer length away type concept, that until I want him, he's over there, he's not in here. So, do you actually know Jesus? Or do you just know of him? Because our scriptures say that to ignore him, to not accept him, to not see him, means that you don't know him. It says that the world does not know him. So to ignore the Spirit is to ignore Christ. We need to yield as believers. We need to yield to Christ or to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis because he's always pointing us back to Christ. That's his job. He's never advocating for himself. He's advocating for Christ, for the Father, and for us to the Father. So we need to make sure we always are trying to live in truth, love, forgiveness, and righteousness, because that's what the Holy Spirit brings to us daily if we'll listen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I trust that I brought your truth today, Lord, and I pray that where my limitations are, that your grace would cover that, Lord, and pray that your truth was brought to everyone here and that anyone that doesn't understand or would search into it more themselves, Lord, that you might reveal yourself to them and your truth. I do thank you again for this time, and I just thank you so much that you do bring us your Spirit each day, that we can, if we will listen, he's always there pointing us to you and to your love and to your grace. And I just thank you so much for all this. In Christ's name, amen.